Okay, today is July the 26th, 2011. And we're keeping on, keeping on. Okay, let's have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, for your grace provisions, for giving us everything that we need, for always being there, and for your mighty word that we have the honor and privilege of studying this evening. We pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to get right to our scriptures tonight. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We just finished verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm pretty sure we're going to finish 2 Thessalonians tonight. Maybe. That's as definite as I can be. Verse 14, if anyone, you want to see it, don't you? Oh, you see it, okay. I forget to look in the mirror back there. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. That sounds very Christian, unchristian-like, these days, doesn't it? Sounds like the Christian thing to do is to accept anyone as they are, because that's the loving thing to do. At least that is the society's answer to what we should do. But the Bible is quite shocking for some people that we are to purposely withdraw from someone. You could even say shun them for the purpose of putting them to shame. I wonder how many believers know that this verse is in here. I wonder how many believers know that it's in here and actually are ready to employ it, ready to use it. I don't think any of us are really ready or eager to use this. If you are, I think you probably have the wrong mental attitude. We should not be eager to separate or shun anyone. But it's our duty to do so because these are imperatives. We are commanded to do it. And we have to do it the right way. We have to do the right thing in the right way. We are to be loving as we do it, as gentle as possible, but also firm as a rock. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us everything that we need in order to accomplish this. But I think it's important that we let other people know why we are not associating with them. Rather than just withdrawing and having nothing to do with them, they don't know why. And I don't think it would be as effective as for us going to someone and explaining to them the position we're in. And we have no choice in the matter. This is a command that we must obey. And we don't take delight in doing it. But it's for our own good and for the person we are separating from. It's for their own good also. If you go into it with a prayerful attitude, and you go in recognizing that you're no better than this person, the last thing you want to do is come across as better than thou attitude. And if we do it, then we can be assured that God knows what He's doing and it's going to have an effect. Now there are people who look at the first line up there. If anyone does not obey our instructions, That's why a lot of people don't go to churches. That's why a lot of people, well, some people go to a lot of churches. Some people don't go to church at all, and some people go to a lot of churches because of this first injunction here. If anyone does not obey our instruction. A lot of people have a hard time obeying. They just aren't that fond of authority. But one of the first things that you learn as a believer, in fact, it's the first floor in the edification complex of the soul, is grace orientation and humility. Without those two things, you're not going anywhere. But those go hand in hand, by the way. Grace orientation and humility. I think one of the first things that happens when you start getting into doctrine and you start recognizing what God's plan is that you understand that we totally are dependent upon His grace. And the antithesis of grace is arrogance and pride. So if you're grace-oriented, it nearly goes without saying that you are humble, that you recognize that you can't do it yourself. And even those of us who have been in God's Word for a long time, there's something that will very subtly creep into our soul, and that is the thought that we have more control than we really do. It's when we recognize that we really are just passing through and we have no control. It's when you think you've got it all covered. Remember what Joshua did when they went to Ai? It's just a small town. We just whipped the socks off of Jericho here. No big deal. We can handle this. Arrogance. Pride. And then later on, he made a mistake. He should have checked with the mouth of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord. But he did not. Remember who that was? Eleazar, the high priest. We can get sloppy really easy. And we have to battle arrogance every single day. And I'm not talking about some of us. I'm talking about every single one of us have to battle that. The idea that we got it covered, we really don't need God that much. Well, there's a lot of people that have the attitude they don't need to obey anyone, any leadership, especially with regards to the church. And there are a lot of people that don't even go to church because of this first part here, obeying instruction. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." To listen to it. I've counseled a number of people, and sometimes I wonder why. Because why a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Listening to counsel is not hearing the words. It's actually being malleable. Being able to be molded into what needs to take place or do the things that need to take place. Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." I was talking to somebody recently, and we were talking about how being right is such a big deal with so many people. But if you're going to grow in grace and knowledge, your desire must be more towards learning the truth than it is of being right. Because so many times those two things conflict. In fact, none of us can grow very far spiritually. Indeed, we can't even develop much character if being right is more important than actually learning truth. Because we all come to the party with baggage, don't we? Preconceived ideas. When you have a church, you have 100 people here, they all have baggage with different stamps on it. All different kinds of baggage. And preconceived ideas, certain things that they have norms and standards in their soul that are twisted and sometimes grotesque in their thinking. And then somebody can be sitting right next to them and they can have twisted, grotesque ideas and coming from a completely different direction. And so we all have a common denominator, and that is humility. We have to be willing to say, that's not what I thought, but that's what the Word says. That makes sense to me. And give up those cherished ideas. You know who are the most dogmatic and the most obstinate are people who know the least. I think the great majority of people, once they leave home, with regards to their spiritual life, I don't even think that they ever stop and think for themselves, well, this is what my parents did. They went to the Lutheran church. This is what my parents did. They didn't go to church at all. This is what my parents did. They were Baptist. Whatever the upbringing was, the children absorb that. But there comes a time when they need to. It's a necessity for them to think, okay, I understand this is what I have been exposed to, but is this the truth? Why do I believe what I believe, and why do I do the things that I do? Some people never reach that point spiritually. And so they just adopt whatever their parents or their family members, whatever they were into, that's what they're into. And if you say anything or take any position that is contrary to that, they circle the wagons. They take it as a threat upon family unity. It's an insult to insinuate that the family could be wrong on any given issue. Do you understand what I'm telling you? It's the humility. All of us have volition. And it's amazing to me, somebody can be 40 or 50 years old. I used to think that was ancient, now it looks really young. 40 or 50 years old, whippersnappers. You can live that long and still not have developed any type of systematic theology in your soul whatsoever about anything. I mean, there's just a spiritual void other than, well, I have to put down on the farm, what religion are you? And so, well, my parents were Lutherans, I'm a Lutheran. And what seems to be, it would be funny if it wasn't so sad, that they will get very upset and they will strain at the leash to defend the position of the Lutherans because that's what their family was or are, and they don't have a clue what it is. That's tough. That's a tough thing to do. Defend something that you don't even know what it's about. That's why I said all this really to implore you to use questions. It's the questions that will break down these false strongholds. A question will penetrate where a comment will bounce off. And it will continue to penetrate. But it's the questions that when you leave, stick with this person. There's all these cliches, and there's always ways to if you're making a comment, if you're trying to, they think you're preaching to them, and they're used to that, and they're used to being able to fend that off. But when you ask a question, it penetrates right through their shield, right through their guard. And even when they leave, it haunts them. If they have any positive volition at all, it will just over and over. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? What does that ritual mean? Anyway, all this has to do with obeying instructions, humility, and being grace-oriented. First Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Remember, I told you every teenager needs to have that stuck on their mirror. You know they'll see it. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this is the whole idea here. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't ever fall into the trap of saying, well, I'm going to go over and I'm going to socialize with these unbelievers and I'm going to pull them out of the mud. I'm going to be the shining example for them so that they will get the truth. I had a friend one time, went to a church, and it was a pretty charismatic church, and they weren't getting much doctrine. And this friend stayed there in order to be a good influence on these people. Maybe help them with a little bit of doctrine. And my advice was, get out. Because the danger was that they would pull him down. Furthermore, he could be undermining the pastor's authority if he was teaching something that was contrary to that. So that he'd be put to shame. That shame is a word you don't hear too much anymore. When I was a little boy, I heard more than one time, shame on you. And it hurt. I mean, shame is not something to tinker around with. I don't know how many times I saw parents straightening out their children and shame on you, bottom lip. You know, that's a sign of shame, just big bottom lip hanging out. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. They're not our enemies. People who have embraced false doctrines, people who don't care about doctrine, people who have gotten off course are not our enemies. It could happen to us. There's not a person here that has a guarantee that we will not get off track. None of us have that. So we are to be firm but loving and admonish. Remember what admonish is? Here it is. To caution, advise, to or counsel against something. To reprove or scold, especially in a mild and good-willed manner. The last part of Romans 15:14. He's hoping that they would all be filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. You know, you can't admonish someone, encourage them, until, first of all, you know that there's a problem, and you can't know that there's a problem if you don't know them. And he's talking to church-age believers. You know, fellowship is not a bad word. And I'm so glad this church has come a long ways, in my opinion anyway, with regards to fellowship, to getting to know one another, interacting in each other's lives. That's a good thing. It does not take away from doctrine as long as the focus of each individual believer, as well as the church as a whole, is the Word of God. And there are imbalances both ways. There are some that I understand that a lot, if not most, churches have nothing but fellowship. And they have a 15-minute sermonette, and they get that over with. Now let's fellowship. And there are some churches that have no fellowship. I think the right course is having fellowship but not losing the focus. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, plowing new ground now. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you. This verse is the only one in the Bible that has this phrase, the Lord of peace. It doesn't happen anywhere else in the entire Bible, that phrase, the Lord of peace. Some claim this is God the Father, and others say this is Jesus Christ. Now I have a few verses here that deal with this. After this one comment here. Now, may the Lord of peace himself. What did I do? This is just, I have redone it there. I think I'll just, I'll just leave it for right now. Here's the verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Notice this says the Lord of peace himself. It's an emphatic here. The Lord of peace himself. So we have in 1 Thessalonians 3, God the Father himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Is that positional or experiential sanctification there? Yeah, it's experiential. It has to be, because we're already sanctified as much as we're going to be sanctified positionally. We are set apart for blessings in a positional way, so this has to be experiential. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Who was saying that? Who is this talking about? This is the Lord. So we have some of these verses refer to God the Father. This one is referring to the Lord. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. We're going to see that verse again. That is a tremendous verse. So you didn't ask me, and I'm not going to say whether it's God the Father or Jesus Christ, because I don't know. I'm not sure. I've got evidence on both sides. Let's look at peace. Peace is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's a noun, genitive singular feminine. It means peace, tranquility, harmony. He is called the Lord of peace because he is the only one who continually has it and dispenses it. The Lord of peace. No one else in the entire universe outside the Godhead has peace continually and can dispense it. Let's look at our verse again here. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. We looked at peace. It says continually grant you peace. Actually, continually is two words. It's dia, which is a conjunction and it means through, and pas, P-A-S, which means all, which is an adjective. No one has peace continually. It means to grant peace through all doctrine. See, the through, you don't. I know it's hard in the English because you're looking at continually and you think in the terms of continually. But what I'm telling you is in the Greek you have two words, through all. In other words, he would be saying in the verse here, now may the Lord of peace himself grant you through all peace. That would be the best reading of it as it is in the Greek. Not continually, but through all. Do you get it? Dia pas in the Greek means through all. And it's in a genitive. And so it's talking about, now may the Lord of peace himself. We have to make it to be smooth English. We would say, grant you through all, and then it would go on, peace. The through all is talking about through all doctrine. That's the only way you're going to have peace. And this is hard to come out in the English because it's really easy to see. Now may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace. But none of us have peace continually, dia, pas, through all. And the genitive means it's through all something. What is the something? It doesn't say. Paul didn't have to say it. I shouldn't have to say it to you. You should already know if the verse sounds like this. Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you through all blank peace. Yeah, it's doctrine. That's what I'm telling you. That's and it's a hard sell because you don't. It's so foreign from this what we have in the English here. It means to grant peace through all doctrine. And let me tell you something. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have peace. Now, we're looking at the phrase, continually grant you peace. We just looked at continually. Now we're going to look at grant. The Greek word for grant is didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. It's a verb, aorist, active, optative. And we don't see the optatives too often. It means to give or bestow. The aorist tense demonstrates that this was done in the past, in fact, eternity past. And the optative mood, in the way that Paul is using it, is that he hopes. It's a desire. That's what the optative mood is. It's a desire that the Lord of peace will grant to you through all doctrine, peace. But the grant is an aorist tense. An aorist tense is something that took place in a point of time back in history sometime. Well, when is it that God granted us, maybe I can put it this way, the potential for peace in eternity past? Y'all are struggling, I can see. But it's not easy to convey this in the English because the aorist tense is throwing back there on the in the past. So when did he, through all doctrine, give you the potential for peace? It was in eternity past. He's got a specific plan for each one of us. Every one of us has a specific plan. Everything that you would need. Your portfolio of invisible assets. That's another way of saying it. Does God make that up as it goes along? Is God up there scrubbing on a heavenly clipboard? Okay, now what are we going to have for him tomorrow? I got to cook this up. No, of course he doesn't. When did it happen? In eternity past. That's the grant that we're looking at here. The optative mood demonstrates that this is God's desire for every believer. The word for peace here is the same word used earlier in this verse, irene, meaning peace of mind or tranquility of soul. Look at this. Now may the Lord of peace, irene, grant through all doctrine, grant you irene, peace. It's the same thing. God, in other words, God does not want us to go through life like this. Oh, mercy. You know, just full of foreboding and worried and all this. He wants us to have an RMA. And this is saying that he granted that. It was his desire to do that in the aorist tense, provided everything necessary for us to do it in eternity past, and he did it through doctrine. Now, I know you'd never get this into English, but when you go into the grammar of the Greek, you have to take the grammar of the Greek and get into systematic theology and mix these together, and you can come up with the right synopsis for this. And I don't know if y'all are getting it, but I'm going to continue. In every circumstance, not some circumstances, every circumstance. You have the word here for circumstance, tropos. Actually, it's tropos, T-R-O-P-O-S. It's a noun, dative singular masculine. It's the dative of advantage. It means the way in which a person behaves or lives, ways, customs, or kind of life. God granted you in eternity past, through all doctrine, peace. for all circumstances. Is that big? This is a quote from the Believer's Bible Commentary, Old and New Testament, by McDonald W. Farstad. Quote, "The Christian is not dependent on anything in this world for his serenity. It is based entirely on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The world cannot give it or take it away. But we must appropriate it in all the circumstances of life. Peace is not cessation from persecution, but it is the calm of heart that comes from faith in God, and that is independent of circumstances." I think that's a great quote. It's based entirely on Jesus, and the world cannot give it or take it away. How about that? Huh? You look to the world to get peace, you'll never have it. But if the peace comes from you knowing and applying all doctrine that God had provided for you in eternity past so that you would have peace in all circumstances, the world can't touch it. Nobody can touch it. But he says we must appropriate it in all the circumstances of life. You know how I could reword that? We need to appropriate. We need to apply the doctrine that we've learned. That's what he's saying. We have to appropriate it. And all the doctrines in your notes aren't going to help you a bit when you're out on the front line. When the rubber meets the road, you're going to have to know the doctrine and not only know it, but apply it. That's what he's talking about. Appropriate in all circumstances of life. It's not a cessation from persecution. Peace is not something you have when everything is going good. Peace is something that you carry with you everywhere, regardless of what the circumstances are. It's your relationship with God. It's your trust in Him. It's your dependence on Him. This verse gives us insight into something tremendous. Paul was speaking of a spiritual reality that goes beyond human peace, one that can exist even in the midst of great turmoil and adversity. See, human peace depends on circumstances. But this is a spiritual reality that goes beyond that. We don't have to be enslaved by our circumstances. Hallelujah. This is the time when you get up and you start wearing... Aren't you great? Aren't you glad that your circumstances cannot enslave you? We have members in this church in the hospital this very evening. We have people that are in pain. We have people in all kinds of circumstances. We have people here that might be dealing with issues. The world cannot take away genuine peace, that spiritual reality that comes from God, because He created it for you in eternity past. He granted it to you, didomi, in the optative mood. It was His desire for you to have peace in all circumstances. But it's up to you whether you're going to have it or not. God has given us the opportunity to keep our composure and RMA, you know what that is, relaxed mental attitude, no matter what may be going on around us. Whether we take advantage of this depends on our attitude towards God's Word. Only the reception and application of Bible doctrine enables us to rise above our circumstances by using divine viewpoint. I've had a hard time with people who come around and, well, this is happening, that happened. I said, well, what are you belly aching for?
Well, I can't help it.
Yes, you can. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?
Well, yes, I'm.
Well, shut that up. Oh, that's not compassion then? It's exactly what they need. Cry, baby. And I need a whole, this isn't a mirror, but if it was a mirror, I can call myself a crybaby because we all get there sometimes, don't we? Do you understand how great this verse is? He's already done it. He granted us peace in eternity past through all doctrine that we will have peace, this spiritual reality above anything that the world has for all circumstances. Does that sink in? This is a brand new HTC Inspire 4G phone that I look forward to getting. And I have it. And I programmed it. And everything was going great until Sunday. I was on the way here and it went bloop, gone. It's just, you see, that's it. That's all it's got now. It wouldn't even make a good anchor. What's my point? That's a circumstance. You know, I might as well throw it against the wall. It's no good. My peace does not depend on this. I'm just using this as an illustration. I know it's the charge of the mosquito, but it's an illustration. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I have to take it back, and they'll probably have me jump through hoops, and, you know, I'll have to go through I don't know what all. But that's all right. This verse helps me. I can have peace with this. I can carry this evening and go to HEB and get in a line and still have peace. I can look at the price of food. I can look that the cereal is 70 cents more than it was last week. And I have a bad phone. I have a rock in my shoe. Oh, it doesn't matter. I know, this is all charged with mosquito. But sometimes that's all it takes, isn't it? Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Look at this. Go there. We need to go there. Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Tremendous verse. Right on target, exactly what we're talking about. Love it. Love it, love it. While you're turning there, I'm going to start it. Be anxious for nothing. Being anxious is the same as worrying about something. Be anxious for nothing. Now, we're going to get some mechanics here. I mean, you can tell some... I don't know how many times I've seen people say this, and I've seen pastors say it to people. They're there. It'll be all right. Just trust the Lord. And, oh, it's just, your ship will come in. Your pot of gold is at the end of the rainbow. And Mother Goose has, I don't know how many, you know, it's just a bunch of, it's nothing. What is that? That's just the words. This is telling you how to do it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, look at this, first of all, by prayer. Prayer is absolutely imperative. You go nowhere if you don't pray. And supplication. Supplication is when you are in dire need. That's, you might say, the earnest prayer. But it's supplication and dire need. With thanksgiving. You can need supplication. You're in dire straits. And yet, when you pray, it always has to be with thanksgiving. Why should you be thankful? Well, how about God is listening? You didn't have to make an appointment. You didn't have to go to some fancy building, get down on a rug, get down on all fours like a dog, and with your rear end up in the air with all these other people, and don't tell them what they smell like. And it's at a point in time you got to pray right then. I'm thankful I don't have to do that. I can pray anywhere, anytime. I don't have to get with other people. Don't have to be in a temple. Don't have to do any of that. And God hears me. That's a good start for Thanksgiving, isn't it? I got to get on. I said I was going to finish that. Thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. How many people just carry it and carry it and carry it, and they just down like this, and they can hardly make it. And they don't even, they know the verse. 2 Peter, you know, cast your burden upon the Lord. They can quote the verse. They got 50 tons of problems on them that they hadn't even given to the Lord, hadn't even asked the Lord to help with it. Let your request be known to God. And look at this. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, all understanding, because it's not normal, it's not human, it's supernatural, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wish I had more time. I'd talk about that in Christ Jesus. This is not positional. This is an experiential type of in Christ Jesus. You know, if you're in doctrine, you're growing, you're doing your thing, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're experientially in Christ. We're all in Christ positionally. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And when you're dwelling on those things, you know what you're not dwelling on? The problem. And you and I have a choice. We choose what we want to dwell on. And if you want to dwell on the negative and the problem and all the things that could happen, do it. And see where it gets you. But you'll never have the peace of God doing that. Now here it is. The things that you have learned and received and heard. You've learned it, you received it, you've internalized it. It's epinosis doctrine. It's in your soul. You heard to hear it. And seeing in me, look at this, practice these things. You're not going to have the peace of God by just saying, "Oh God, I need some peace." That's not going to happen. We're given mechanics here. He's telling you how to do it. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's going to be with you anyway. But you're going to know He's with you. You're going to count on Him. Isn't this a wonderful verse? Exactly what we're talking about. In all circumstances, you can have that peace that passes understanding. And there's nothing like it. It's divine viewpoint. None of us are 100%. How do you know you're not 100%? What? Yes. Yeah. I'm coming to that. But nearly everything in the whole New Testament, nearly, is the experiential sense. It's talking about being with you. It's one thing about knowing that God is with you. You know, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and all these type of things. That's not the same. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying, He's going to be with you. He's going to be right here at your side, and you know it. You can claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's going to see you through it. And you have the peace. And other people know you have the peace. And they want that peace if you have it and you're demonstrating it. What do people do? Well, they get on drugs, they get on alcohol, they get on sex, they get on any kind of addiction they can. They're trying to get rid of all the crap in their life. It's not going away. You can't get rid of it. But it can be handled. You can have the peace to where it doesn't even bother. You hear that? If you think that your happiness depends on getting rid of the crap, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. But it doesn't have to get you down. It doesn't have to penetrate your soul. It doesn't have to make you lose your contentment and your composure and your peace. What is that worth? Could you put a price tag on that? This is a guarantee from the Word of God. In eternity past, God knew you. He knows everything. Always has. It is His desire to grant you that peace through all things which is doctrine, so that you could have His peace in every circumstance. Boy, I love to see people who have that, and it shows. You ever seen Martin Luther when he was standing there? And you have all these legalistic unbelievers that are just ready to kill him. And he says, I believe in the Lord, and I can't go contrary to the Word. Here I stand. God help me. And he wasn't afraid. He knew. I mean, these were inquisitors. Look at this. Last one. The Lord be with you all. Oh, no, I got more. I got to hurry. Paul was not suggesting the possibility that the Lord would abandon them. He was not speaking of this in a positional sense, but in an experiential sense. He was expressing his desire that they would remain in fellowship with the Lord and with each other so that they could live the peaceful, happy, abundant life God made possible for them. God be with you all. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. This is the last verses in the book of Matthew. It is the great, what they call the, what is it, the great what? Commission, there you go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, look at this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'd like to say something about that, but I got to go on. We can count on the Lord giving us the same assurance He gave Joshua. Joshua 1:5. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Same thing to us. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Right off the bat, fear not, for I am with you. I am always with you. I give you the peace. Paul was encouraging them that the Lord would be with the obedient and the disobedient as well. He would be there to help them all. See what it says here? The Lord be with you all. What had he just done? He just told, you scorn these people. I mean, not scorn them, you shun them. And you don't have anything to do with them because they've been disobedient and they need to recognize the error of their ways. But at the end, he's saying, the Lord be with you all. And that is the ones that were disobedient also. They need the Lord. Here it is, last verse. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Paul thought it was important to conclude by writing the final greeting himself as a guarantee of authenticity. He wanted them to know for sure that this letter was not a forgery. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2:2? There was a letter that was supposedly from them that it was not. That's why they thought that the rapture had already happened. Oh, we got another verse. All right. There is an abundance of evidence demonstrating that Paul wrote his letters using the services of an amanuensis. That's a secretary who assisted with the writing of a document. It was not uncommon for the author to write a final word himself as a personal signature to validate that the letter was his own. Now, there we are. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. The same benediction is used here as in 1 Thessalonians 5:28, except that all is added here to sound a final appeal for unity in the church. Because they had some issues. They had some people that were not obeying the doctrine that Paul had left with them. Some of them had believed the forgery. They thought the rapture had already taken place. And there were people that needed to be shunned. They weren't working anymore. They were going around creating problems, being busybodies and so forth. And so his final admonition is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Unity in the local church. Yes, sir. Yeah, that would be up here where we're looking at, has granted the didymi. What is it? Write it down. Ephesians 1 through 6. Woo. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6 you're talking about? What? I'm saying write that down. Where, if you have any notes, when we were going through grant you peace, didymi, right in there. Another verse, what Pete is saying is that would be parallel to that, would be in Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 6. The first chapter, the reason I say, wow, the first chapter of Ephesians is probably some of the deepest doctrine in the whole entire Bible. It's not for beginners. And right off the bat, the first chapter, when you're teaching Ephesians, you have to get into so many doctrines just to get through a verse because it's loaded with so many things. Okay, y'all. That's the end of 2 Thessalonians. Maybe. And we finished it, and it didn't go overtime. I don't know about you, but I love that verse about God in eternity past had granted us through all doctrine peace for every circumstances. He's not scrambling to get that. He's already done it. What we have to realize is that it's up to us to use it. We should be grace exploiters. We should depend on God's grace. We should give Him every little weight and trouble that we have, because he does not want us to go through fretting and foreboding. He wants a smile on our face regardless of what's happening, and it can happen, but it depends on the people. That's why that Philippians verse was so important. Well, there's three or four verses there. That's the mechanics. Starts with prayer, and you choose what you want to think about. And if you're down, and if your problem is eating you alive, you can do something about it as a believer. You can say, I don't have to. You know, there's no law. There is no force that is powerful enough to make you focus on the problem. It's just an old comfortable wheel rut. See, some people do it because they can garner some self-pity. You can say, I'm not thinking about that. I'm going to thank that which is above. I'm going to thank that which is pure, that which is wholesome, that which is uplifting. I'm going to think about God. I'm going to think about the essence box. I'm going to think about faith rest. I'm going to think about all these things. And when you're doing that, it's impossible for you to be thinking about the problem at the same time. Unless I'm some kind of freak, because I can't do it. When I taught the mechanics of applying doctrine, that was one of the main things that I was trying to get across. For every problem you have, there is a doctrine that will neutralize it. And you choose whether you want to dwell on the problem or whether you want to dwell on the solution, the doctrinal solution. And we have God's word on it. When you're dwelling on the solution, God's solution, you have the peace. You're thinking divine viewpoint. You're connecting the dots, and you know why, and you know what your destiny is. You put all that together, and you smile. We will continue Thursday night. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to go through this wonderful letter. Informative, uplifting, encouraging. We pray that you will help us to be those that apply. We pray and we apply the doctrines that we learn. We focus on that. And we have your guarantee of peace that passes understanding. We thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.